Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 23, 24, and 25. While you're finding your place, and before we read, may I say that we're happy to have Brother Bill and Claire Jividen, their new baby, with us today. Brother Bill, as you know, is pastoring the Grand Island Baptist Temple in Grand Island, Nebraska. He told me they had 44 last Sunday. He didn't know hardly how to behave. And the Lord is blessing there. And he'll be ordained to the ministry this afternoon at 2:30 in a service that you're invited to. And I trust that you'll attend. Now, tonight, the book of Daniel. I want to see right now how many teenagers, and I believe that would begin at 13 and go through 19, wouldn't it? How many are here in the audience this morning? I want you to stand. All of the teenagers, stand up. I know it's a little embarrassing for you, but just stand up a minute. Isn't that a great-looking group? You can't see all of them. They're way back there in the overflow. Keep on standing for just a moment. Now, teenagers, I've got a special word for you tonight, and I want you to be in the service. Will you do that? Everybody's going to be here. Sit down. Now, I want to speak to the parents of all of those teenagers. I want all the parents of the teenagers to stand. All the parents. Whether they're here or not, maybe you're a parent of a teenager who's not here today. I want you to stand. Now I want to say a word to you. You really love your children. You want them to be brought up in the right way. You want them to hear the Word of God. Let me tell you something that I read this week that shattered me. The experts tell us that in the next 10 years, 50% of your teenagers are going to be on dope. Now, I know some of you say, but Pastor, we're in church. It can't happen to us. I've got news for you. There are a lot of children in Sunday school on dope. I don't know where, but they're there. Now, parents, let me just say this to you. I hope and pray that you'll come tonight and bring your teenager for this message in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. May God bless you real good. Now, for the rest of you, I've got a word for you. Maybe you're not a teenager. Maybe you don't have a teenager. Maybe you're married or single or otherwise. I want you to be in the service tonight. The book of Daniel, the greatest physical fitness program I've ever read about. I want you to hear it tonight at 7 o'clock in this place right here. Now, with your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, verse 24, and verse 25, after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for Thy blessings upon us today. We're thankful for this great representation of teenagers. May we, as the adult population of this church, as parents, as Sunday school leaders, be burdened as never before for our teenagers. Help us to spend and be spent for them. And now, Heavenly Father, as we honor Thy Word, dear God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And may we recognize again and again that it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Quicken our hearts, for this moment is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Born again by the word of God. I am reading to you this morning out of a Bible that along with me escaped a fire many years ago. But I have something greater to tell you this morning. Because of this Bible, the Word of God, we can all escape the damnation of eternal fire in hell. This is the Bible that my dad began his ministry over 40 years ago. As I was leafing through it this week, I saw the pages stained with tears. I saw written in the margin notes, sermon outlines, meanings of words, dates, names, prayer requests. On and on it goes. This book means a whole lot to me this morning. I know that the Bible that you have, some handed down from generation to generation, means a lot to you today. This Bible that's on this pulpit, on this communion table, has a great deal of meaning for several of our families. Mr. Claude Allen, you know what that Bible means. That book was presented to your mother in the year 1956. And then, I believe, placed back in the church by the family in her memory, if my memory serves me correctly. Thank God for the Bible. The Bible has made more countries and more people than any other book. When I was a boy, I can remember reading book after book. Three Against the Sea, Treasure Island, Huckleberry Finn, and all the rest. But I must confess to you this morning that I have long since forgotten the plan, the plot, and the people in those books. But I read another book, and I have imprinted indelibly in my mind this morning Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lions, the Hebrew children and the fire, and on the story goes. When I left home, my dad said to me, as he handed me a Bible, "Son, I want you to read a portion of this book every day." And I have. And for these more than 20 years, the Bible has been the number one book of my life. The Bible is the most unusual book in the world. There was never another book like it. Some books will inform, some books will reform, but only the Bible will transform. The Bible, if you hold it dear to your heart today, will speak to you. If you recognize what the Bible is all about, a library of divine truth written by God interpreted by the Holy Spirit and having as its subject matter the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read history, you get facts. When you read literature, you get thrills. When you read the Bible, you get life eternal. What a book. Why, this book is within itself a miracle. It was written over a period of 1,600 years. 40 different people. 66 books. 1,189 chapters. 31,102 verses. 773,639 words. And every book and every chapter and every verse and every word is stained by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, for sinners slain. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the blessed hope of believers. This is not the book of the week, or the book of the month, or the book of the year, or the book of the century. This is the book of the ages. There have been many versions and many translations. And I'm like the fellow who was asked, which translation do you like best? He said, well, I like my mother's best. She translated it into everyday living. The Bible has been revised and retranslated and rewritten. But I submit to you this morning in my humble judgment that the Bible does not need to be rewritten. The Bible needs to be reread. This is the book of God. The Bible speaks to every human experience. Sorrow, joy, grief, sadness, prosperity, poverty, wealth, sickness, health, war, famine, all of these problems the Bible speaks to. It speaks of sin. The Bible tells us that by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible tells us lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible tells us that the eternal wages of sin is death. But the Bible speaks also of salvation. The Bible declares that salvation is of the Lord. The Bible declares neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Bible speaks of the Savior. Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It speaks of the Savior. The Bible speaks of security. Amen. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of God? It's written in this book. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword. Nay, in all these things it is written. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's written in this book. No wonder Abraham Lincoln said, "The Bible is the best gift God ever gave to man." No wonder George Washington said, "It is impossible to govern the world without the Bible." No wonder Andrew Jackson said, "The Bible is the book upon which our republic rests." At the coronation of King Edward VI of England, they brought the three traditional swords. They put them in front of him. To one of his messengers, he said, "Bring me another sword." To which he replied, "But Your Majesty, these are the three traditional age-long swords. There is not another." And King Edward VI said, "Bring me the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And ever since that, every time a king or a queen has been coronated in England, the Bible has been the fourth sword. Now we are living in a day when the Bible is being relegated to a secondary place. Instead of declaring it, many people are denying it. Instead of magnifying it, they are mollifying it. Instead of preaching it, they are perverting it. Instead of reading it, they are renouncing it. I heard about a little boy who, pointing to a dusty Bible on the shelf of his home, said to his mother, "Whose book is that?" To which she answered, "Why, that's God's book." And the boy said, "Mama, why don't we just send it back to him? We don't ever read it." That's an indictment against many homes in America, in Worth Baptist Church, in this congregation. Why don't we send it back to God? We don't ever read it. I'm still of this persuasion. A Bible in the heart is worth a dozen in the trunk. Get them out and read them. Edgar Watts lives in Hollywood, California. Edgar Watts has read the Bible through 161 times. Edgar Watts is 84 years old. Edgar Watts, for 59 years, has had only one eye. 161 times reading the book through. I'm sure he feels by now like the old Negro woman who said, when somebody asked her about reading the Bible, she said, "Oh no, I was not reading the Bible. The Bible's gone to reading me." And that's the way it is. The Bible will read you and it will read me. I read a Russian definition of the Bible I want to share with you. The Russians say that the Bible is a collection of fantastic legends without any scientific support. It is full of dark hints, historical mistakes, and obvious contradictions. Sounds like some liberal Baptist I know. We believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, unchanging, unadulterated Word of the living God. Amen. Well, you say, "Preacher, you sound a little dogmatic." Well, I am. I am. I believe unhesitatingly, unapologetically, unashamedly, unalterably, unreservedly, unequivocally, dogmatically, dogmatic, that the Bible is the word of the living God. So if you want to say I'm dogmatic, I'm dogmatic. Because I believe it. I believe it because it speaks that way of itself. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and he said, I thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Yes, we believe the Bible is the word of God. We believe it is the charter of our Christianity. We believe it is the constitution of our church. We believe it is the framework of our faith. And I want to tell you this morning, men do not reject the Bible because the Bible contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because the Bible contradicts them. What a book. No other book in all the world says what it says, does what it does, lives as long as it lives, endures what it endures. Clement of Rome once said, the scriptures are the true words of the Holy Spirit. Augustine said, I have learned to so honor and respect the scriptures that I believe most firmly that not one writer has erred in anything that was written at all. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, no other doctrine should be preached in the church than the pure word of God, which is the Holy Bible. Amen. What a book. We should know it in our minds. We should keep it in our hearts. We should live it in our homes. We should share it in our world. What a book. The Bible is the traveler's guide. The Bible is the pilgrim's staff. The Bible is the pilot's compass. The Bible is the soldier's sword. The Bible is the Christian's charter. And I could go on. The Bible is the baker's bread, the banker's money, the scientist's science, the mathematician's figures, the writer's words, the speaker's sounds. The Bible is everything to all men. What a book. I read in Psalm 138 at verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What a book. It disciplines our lives. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. It deepens our understanding. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It dispels our doubts. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It develops our character. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It directs our path. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. What a book. Because of all of that, we ought to read it through, pray it in, write it down, work it out, and pass it on. The book of God. What a book. The longest telegram that was ever sent was sent in the year 1881 from New York to Chicago. It contained 180,000 words. You know what those words were? That telegram was word for word. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, and Romans. Six books of the New Testament. What a book. It's accurate. Psalm 119, 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. It is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges. It is eternal. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. What a book. There has not been one spade or one shovel of one archaeologist in all of history, in all of the findings, in all of the uncoverings, in all of the diggings, in all the spadings, in all the shovelings. There has not been one thing ever uncovered by archaeologists that's denied or contradicted one word of the Scripture, the Word of God. Not one. Did you know that the United States Air Force puts in every plane that goes across water a life raft, food supply, medical supplies, flares, and you guessed it, a Bible. When men have lost their way, the Bible is a compass to lead them to God. What a book. To know it is to love it. To love it is to accept it. To accept it means life everlasting. There have been many attempts to destroy the Word of God. When I think of them, I think about the Irishman who built the wall. A strange thing, 4 feet wide and 3 feet high. Wider than it was high. Somebody came by and said, but I don't understand why so foolish a wall. It's wider than it is high. And he said, well, I thought if a strong wind came along and blew it over, it'd be taller afterward than it was before. And that's the way it is with the book. When the strong winds of persecution rage, and when the violent storms of hell break loose, the Bible is higher than it was before. Because it's the living word of the living God. We are honoring this book. What a book. King Jehoiakim thought he could destroy it by cutting it up and burning it. And God gave Jeremiah another one and added many words to it. Voltaire, an 18th century poet, philosopher, writer, agnostic, atheist, said in 100 years there will be no Bibles. And the very room where he uttered those words today is one of the largest centers of Bible distribution in the world. Mr. Voltaire is dead, but the Bible is alive. Say, did you know that on December the 24th, 1933, all of Voltaire's works sold for the amazing figure of 11 cents. 11 cents. On the same day, the British government purchased one manuscript from the Russian government, the Codex Sinaiticus, one manuscript of the Bible, and paid $500,000. Is it Voltaire or is it God? I'm staying with the book. Tom Paine wrote a book called The Age of Reason. And Mr. Paine said, in 5 years there will be no Bibles. I've gone through and I've cut down all the trees. But thank God he didn't kill the roots. And on his deathbed as he lay a dying, Tom Paine said, I'd give worlds if the Age of Reason had never been written. Well, what shall I say about Bloody Mary? 1553, on the throne of England, she decided she'd get rid of all the Bibles, so she just burned them all. Well, I still got one. Benjamin Franklin's great-grandfather, lived during her reign. And he took his family Bible and glued it to the kitchen stool. And when the soldiers came to search, all they saw was a stool. When the soldiers left, he just turned it over and started reading the Bible to the children while one of them watched for the soldiers of Bloody Mary. We've paid a dear price for this book. Get it off the shelf, folks, and get it in your heart. It's the book of God. By the way, when Bloody Mary died, her half-sister Elizabeth succeeded her on the throne. You know what she did? She made a proclamation all over England. The Bible is the jewel I love most. And she put a Bible in every courtroom in England. Thank God for the blessed Elizabeths. And God have mercy on the Bloody Marys. What shall I say about the Supreme Court? Did you know that in the state of Illinois, the Supreme Court of Illinois made a ruling to take all the Bibles out of the schools? The same state says that every prisoner in every prison in Illinois must have a Bible. So kids, if you go to Illinois and you don't read it in school, you'd read it when you get to the penitentiary. Oh, my God. Let the enemies assail it. Let the atheists attack it. Let the liberals deny it. They cannot destroy it. They may burn it. They may blister it. They may cut it. They may grind it. They may bury it. But they can't destroy it. For God speaks with a tongue that never slips. He acts with a hand that never fails. He writes with a pen that never blots. In the World's Fair in 1939, they buried a time capsule. They put a sample of all of the modern inventions up to that point. And they put a Bible there. Someone hee-hawed and said, "But why a Bible of all the books?" And the vice president of the Westinghouse Corporation answered that question. And here's what he said. "The Bible is the book most likely to survive the ages. When they dig up this time capsule in 5,000 years, they will discover that the Bible is the only link between the past and the future." That's my book. God gave it me. A word of God. What a book. What a book. When the Alps are uprooted and the pyramids are dust, the Bible still lives. When the lashing tongues of the critics lie silent in their godless graves, the Bible still speaks. When this old world's on fire and time on earth is no more, the Bible will still be the living word of the living God. What a book. It's as old as time, as new as tomorrow. What a book. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. What a book. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful, from graven stone and written scroll, and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. What a book. Did you know that Yale and Harvard, and Princeton, and William and Mary, and Dartmouth, and Brown University, and the University of Pennsylvania, and the University of Michigan were all started either by preachers or as a result of great revivals? Yale, Harvard, Princeton, William and Mary were started, were founded, were begun for the express purpose of teaching young men the Word of God. What a book. Heads up universities, hospitals, orphan homes, all of the benevolent educational societies in this whole land owe their beginning to the Bible. Not only that, there is not one area of human wisdom or human knowledge or human learning or human understanding that doesn't have its root in this book. You want to know something of medicine? It's in the book. Of geography, it's in the book. Of science, it's in the book. Of math, it's in the book. Of literature, it's in the book. Of biology, it's in the book. Of zoology, it's in the book. Of astronomy, it's in the book. Of anthropology, it's in the book. Every single area of human wisdom, human learning, human knowledge has its root and its beginning in the book of God. What a book. I'm glad we have it to love, to learn, to live by, and thank God we have it to die by. I read again this week the story of Henry Drummond of Glasgow, Scotland. As a young man, he grew up to appreciate, to acknowledge, to know the Bible as the Word of God. But he went off to the university. My, that's ruined more young men. Now, I'm not against education. Don't misunderstand me. He went off to the University of Higher Learning. He got away from his background in the Bible. Turned his back on it. When he was 46 years old, they discovered he had an incurable disease. He wrote a good Christian friend of his, Sir William Dawson, a letter. And he said, "Dear Sir William, I am tired. I am weary of searching through the jungle of man's philosophy and turning over the bones of dead monkeys to find out where man came from. I am 46 years old. The doctors say I'm going to die. And Sir William, I wanted you to know I'm going back to the Bible." Back to the Bible, folks. That's what we need in the 20th century. That's what we need in our modern day of education and science and technology and learning. We need to get back to the Bible. Back to the book of God. And what a book it is. It's a mirror to reveal our character. It's milk to nourish our soul. It's meat to strengthen our heart. It's honey to delight our taste. It's fire to burn out the dross of our sin. It's a hammer to break down our stubborn will. It's a sword to fight our spiritual battles. It's a lamp to guide our weary feet. What a book. The two little girls were discussing their own philosophy, their own idea about the Bible. And the one said to the other, "To me, the Bible is like an orange. The more I squeeze it, the more I get out of it." And the other said, "To me, the Bible is like a loaf of bread. Every chapter's a slice, and every verse is a bite." What a book, the book of God. It has sailed more oceans. It has crossed more deserts. It has climbed more mountains. It has transformed more lives. It has tranquilized more minds. It has healed more hearts than all of the books combined. What a book. It was written in only three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And yet it has been published in over 1,300 languages and dialects. I understand that on all the books of law, there are an estimated 30 million laws. Not one of them, not one of them has improved on the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Our federal law, our state law, our local law, based on the Word of God. The Bible tells us who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. William Gladstone said, he was a prime minister of England, "In my lifetime, I've known 95 men of the world, and of them, 87 were men who followed the Bible." What a book. It's the biography of our past, our present, and our future. And the amazing thing is, it tells it like it is. Somebody said, "Give me a Bible and a candle and shut me up in a dungeon, and I'll tell you where the world's going and what the world's doing. What a book. It tells us about God and man, heaven and hell, sin and salvation, life and death, time and eternity. We should hear it in our hearts. We should heed it in our souls. We should hide it in our being. Someone said we read it to be wise, we believe it to be saved, we practice it to be holy. Let me tell you this morning, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. When you come down to die, when you come down to cross the river of death, you're not going to call for the science book, the math book, the history book, the English book, the philosophy book, the psychology book. You want God's book. Because that's the only book that can tell you not only how to live, but how to die. I was never so impressed in all of my days with a poem as I was at the funeral of Mrs. Mulder's mother. Dear Jenny Maddox, a sainted woman of God. And I asked Mrs. Mulder to get me that poem because I want to read it to you. And it's entitled, My Bible and I. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, through all kinds of weather, with smile or with sigh, in sorrow or sunshine, in tempest or calm, thy friendship unchanging, my lamp and my psalm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life had grown weary and death was even nigh. But all through the darkness of mist or of wrong, I found thee a solace, a prayer, a song. So now who shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall isms or schisms or new lights who try? Shall shadow for substance or stone for good bread supplant thy sound wisdom, give folly instead? Ah, no, my dear Bible, exponent of light, thou sword of the Spirit, put error to flight. And still through life's journey, until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. Thank God for the Bible. Let's stand. I know I preached a long time this morning. Visitors, I don't preach this long always, but I had so much on my heart. I'm not apologizing, I'm just telling you. I had so much on my heart about the Bible this morning. I have so much more. Perhaps I can finish the message sometime. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, the Bible, the book of God. Now we pray that the Holy Spirit would use it like a dagger. For those unsaved, bring them to Christ today. For those outside the confines of the church, bring them into the fellowship of Worth Baptist. For those who have found themselves cold and indifferent, calloused and unconcerned about the things of the book and the man of the book and the God of the book, may they come today and renew their devotion, their dedication to the Word of God. Is our prayer in Jesus' name.